Let me pray. Father in heaven, we need your grace, we need your help, we need your upholding and your strengthening. You promised to work by your word and through your Holy Spirit. So please would you use your word and do it in us now, we pray. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Just before I read, a brief introduction. And we're going to start with a spelling test. So children, this one is for you. It's a four-letter word, okay? Could someone please spell me the word? I haven't said it yet. You're prescient, Harry Cooper. There we go. How do you spell the word love? Someone likes it. It's a slightly tricky word, isn't it? Would someone like to have a go? You've got some hands in the air if you think you know how to spell the word love. Very good. Tell you what, ladies first. Would you like to have a go? Brilliant. Correct. Do you want to have a go? Brilliant. Harry, what were you going to say?
L-O-V-E.
Splendid. Theo, were you going to say the same?
L-O-V-E.
Brilliant. L-O-V-E spells love. But I would like to tell you there is another way to spell the word love. You can spell it like this. T-I-M-E. What word have I just spelt out? T-I-M-E. Go on. I have just spelt love, but that's a different word. I'm being slightly naughty. T-I-M-E. Go on, Ellie. Time. Thank you. Time. When you love a person, you spend time with them. When you devote time to a person, you say, don't you, you matter to me. I love you. Isn't one of the biggest disasters of our too busy lives that time with people gets squeezed? And that means that loving people gets squeezed. Now, what about our love for the Lord our God? And what about enjoying the love which our God has for us? Well, that means T-I-M-E, time. Now, our Bible passage today, Leviticus chapter 23, and actually Leviticus chapter 25, it's all about time. But it's really all about L-O-V-E, love. These chapters were about how God's people back in the Old Testament were to spend time with the Lord, loving him, but also enjoying his love for them. And the Lord has got something to say to us today about loving him and enjoying his love. So I'm just going to read, to start with, just the first four verses of Leviticus chapter 23. Listen then to God's word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them." Well, thanks be to God for his word to us today. So here's our question. When did God's people meet with the Lord? And that's what these two chapters are all about, chapter 23 and chapter 25 too. And here's the answer. The Lord fixed special times to meet with him. Most of us will keep a timetable, won't we? I've had one on my phone for about 10 years, having a bit of a crisis with it at the minute. Someone might like to help me. Some of us have a physical diary because we're old-fashioned. Or we have it stuck on a bit of paper on the fridge. That's the traditional place for a timetable, isn't it? Maybe you have the church diary, the church term card, stuck to your fridge. Chapter 23 of Leviticus is a little bit like the Lord's term card for his Old Testament people. It tells them what's going to happen this week, what's going to happen this year. It actually tells them what is going to happen throughout the years. And the Lord says, here's his kind of headline printed at the top of the term card. You can see it in verse 2. These are my appointed feasts. So here are things that the Lord has fixed, the Lord has appointed to happen. Now, we know, don't we, from Leviticus, he's already fixed a place of meeting. Do you remember the tabernacle? It became a tent of meeting. And it's exactly the same word here, an appointed place to meet. And now he tells his people about when, the time, the day of the week, the month of the year. Now, that word for appointed feasts, when you dig into it, it's actually quite an unusual word. We bump into it first back in Genesis chapter 1 in the story of creation. We're told that the Lord created two great lights. You know, Genesis does not call them the sun or the moon. They're just lights. And God switches them on, the sun and the moon. And it says that they are there for signs and seasons. And that word seasons, it's this word. It's not talking about spring, summer, autumn, winter. It's talking about the Lord's appointed feasts. Why did God put the sun and the moon in the sky? Well, it's so that people could work out time. But what's the purpose of time? Why do you need to know what day it is or what month it is? The answer is so that you know when to meet with God. Sounds a bit crazy, doesn't it? Is really everything entirely oriented around the Lord? Well, of course it is. It's not crazy if you believe that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Of course, the chief end of everything is to glorify God. Now, even before we go on, it's just worth pausing and stopping and thinking for a minute. What are the most important times in your calendar or your life? And the Bible would say it's not birthdays or anniversaries or graduations or bonus day or whatever it might be, but actually it is those times appointed by God to meet with him. And we'll think a little bit about when those are for them back then, but also for us now. So on the fridge, they didn't have fridges obviously, but on the fridge, God's term card, the first item, the most fundamental thing, it's in verse 3. It's the weekly Sabbath. Every week it had a rhythm. Every week it had a shape. On the seventh day, so we would call that Saturday, you would meet together. The English word here, it's a slightly fancy one, convocation. You were called together. You were summoned for sacrifice and scripture, for offerings and Bible reading. And the purpose of it all is rest. You know, what is the very heart of the Sabbath? It is rest. Do you see verse 3? On the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Just like the Lord rested, having created the world, he made the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, not from exhaustion, but from because the work of creation was complete. And so too, the Lord's people were to rest from their normal works. Remember, holiness is being like the Lord, isn't it? And here's a way in which they were to be like the Lord. resting in the Lord who made the world, resting in the Lord who redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. And for them, it asked them a personal question. This week, as I get towards the end of the week, what about the harvest? I've not finished it. Or the paperwork, or that presentation I have to do at work tomorrow, it's not done. What do I do tomorrow on the Sabbath? Will I or won't I trust the Lord? Well, what about us? The Old Testament command to keep Sabbath. You know, we read it, we hear it every time we read the Ten Commandments through. What about us? Every day is a day when we are called to trust the Lord, to worship him, to do good to others, every day. But still, the Christian's diary still spells love as T-I-M-E. Now, it actually spells it as many other things too, but it's not less than this. Love is spelt T-I-M-E. Now, this bit of the Law of Moses, you know, the command to keep the Sabbath, it actually predates the Law of Moses. You go back to the very start of Genesis chapter 2, scribble that down if you're a note taker. The Sabbath principle is built into the fabric of creation. For the Christian church, not a Saturday Sabbath, but there is still a weekly T-I-M-E. And it's the first day of the week, what the New Testament calls the Lord's Day. Like in Luke 24, on the first day of the week when Jesus was on the Emmaus Road with those guys who were blind and he taught them and then he took and broke bread and their eyes were opened. And it's a bit like the very first Lord's Day worship service. We gather together to rest, to love the Lord, but also to receive his love on the Lord's Day. Let's keep going. Back in Leviticus 23, their term card didn't stop with a weekly Sabbath. Each year, they were called to observe seven feasts. And you can see them in the rest of Leviticus 23. We're not going to read them now. They were all different, but they also had some things in common. All of them were Sabbathish, if I can invent a word. They kind of looked and felt, they smelt Sabbathish. Lots of them actually had special Sabbaths incorporated. There were seven of these feasts. Do you remember Sabbath, seventh day, completion, perfection, rest? Seven feasts. Lots of them had lots of other sevens built into them, when it happened. All of these things had to do with resting in the Lord and in his finished work. All of them involved meeting together. You'd down your tools wherever you were living, initially in the wilderness, but then in the land, and you were supposed to gather. For one of these convocations, you would come to or around the tabernacle, later the temple. And you would do so with a particular work of God in your mind. These are great gifts from God. He gave them things to teach them the gospel. The first few, they came at the start of the year. It's not New Year's Eve, it's not Hogmanay, but, well, you can see down in verse 4, Passover. You'd meet with God's people at the tabernacle, and you would remember, and actually you'd reenact how the Lord rescued his people from slavery. You'd kill a lamb, there would be blood, there would be a meal. And it's no accident, is it, that the Lord Jesus died on the cross at Passover. Then, the second great feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's actually down in verse 6. It kind of flows straight out of the Passover. You'd meet with God, and you would remember how God's people left Egypt in a hurry. Do you remember the story? They couldn't bake their bread in the normal way. They had to take unleavened bread with them. And they hastily left behind the place of sin. Jesus was raised from the dead during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you realize that, it's not an accident. The next great feast, the Feast of Weeks, which included the offering of first fruits to the Lord. You'd meet with God around the tabernacle and you would think about the rich provision that he makes for us. It was kind of harvest oriented, but it was about the God who provides. The Greek name for that Feast of Weeks was Pentecost, 50th, the 50th day, when, no accident, the Holy Spirit of God was richly poured out on all his people. So do you see these Old Testament festivals in different ways fulfilled in the work of Jesus? Then, that's the start of the year. Then the seventh month of the year. So no accident, it's not the sixth or the eighth, the seventh month. The trumpets sound, verse 23. There is a solemn fast. You're getting ready for the Day of Atonement. You'd meet with God around the tabernacle and you would receive cleansing. The tabernacle's cleansed, you're cleansed. Do you remember the two goats? One goat dies, the other with the whole people's sins symbolically put upon it is sent away. It's wonderful, isn't it? I was so heartened when Gavin preached on that. You know, as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Sometimes we go looking for the goat, don't we? Yeah, we think to ourselves, that's sin. I'm just not sure it's forgiven. It's too big, it's too bad for the Lord. What a wonderful visual aid that would have been. The goat has gone. Don't go looking for the goat. That's a glorious picture, of course. It's fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. Then just a few days later would be, verse 33, the Feast of Booths. And then the seventh feast, the day after the Feast of Booths. The Bible editor's headings sometimes are helpful, sometimes are not in this chapter. And here is the thing. Even when God's people were in the land, you know, a land flowing with milk and honey, even when life was great, when things were secure, you were well provided for, once a year, you would meet with God around the tabernacle and you would dwell in bivouacs, temporary shacks, hastily cobbled together tents. You'd remember those years in the wilderness. You know, just have a look, chapter 23, look down at verse 42. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. It's like a church camping trip, but it's a camping trip with a point. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the Lord of made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. They kind of said to them graphically, in a sense, the land is not my home. You know, we are tent dwellers. We're people on a wilderness journey. It reminded them of that, however good, however secure their life had become. Now, seven feasts for them back then. What about us? Why don't we go on a church camping trip? So it sounds a terrible idea. But why don't we slaughter a Passover lamb and so on? Here, there is a difference between the weekly Sabbath, which endures but is transformed into the Lord's Day, and these seven annual festivals. The Apostle Paul, in Colossians 2, he says that they were shadows. You know, new moon celebrations and Sabbaths, plural, in the original, they pointed to Christ. You don't need to keep the shadows. You learn from the shadows. They will teach you about Jesus, but you don't need to keep them. We do, though, want to fill our minds, don't we, with the cross, with the resurrection, with the outpouring of the Spirit, with what you might call, you know, living light to this world. not putting down permanent dwellings, living in booths. We ought to meet to worship and encourage one another to do those things. Let's keep going. Back to the Old Testament church and their fridge. What's printed on the term card? Weekly Sabbaths, yearly feasts, but also special Sabbaths that took place over the years. Now that's what chapter 25 is about. Just look on to chapter 25 again. We're not going to read it. I'm going to deal with it really briefly in a really cursory way, for which apologies. But here is the point. The whole of time was divided into sevens. As the years rolled on, the people of God were to divide things up in multiples of 7 years. The whole of time for all of people in all of the land was to feel like the Sabbath. Just have a look at the very start of the chapter. 25 verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land I give you, the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord." So every seventh year, the land had a Sabbath. You don't sow your seeds, you don't reap a harvest. And you think to yourself, this is crazy, we're going to starve. No, the Lord will miraculously provide. Will you trust him? Then count seven lots of 7 years. So 7 times 7 equals 49. Do we concur? Yes, good. 49, I've completely lost my bearings now. There we go. And at the end of 49 years, it's the Day of Atonement, and you sound a trumpet. You see, you've gathered for worship, you've been cleansed from your sins, and then they declare a jubilee. Now, to our ears, this probably sounds the weirdest part of these chapters. It sounds like craziness. If you go home and read that section headed the Year of Jubilee. In the Bible, you're allowed to own stuff. Private property is permitted. You know, the Ten Commandments assumes it. It says, don't steal. The Bible is not communist or socialist. But here's the thing. The land belonged to the Lord. Your house, it belonged to the Lord. Your assets belonged to the Lord. So 25 and verse 23, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. You don't have permanent dwellings here. You're like a refugee in this world. Maybe you've got a great big house and garden, but it's mine. Don't think that it's yours. And so, everyone knew that at the end of 49 years, that bit of land would go back to the original family who owned it. And maybe a person during those years had got into terrible trouble financially. They sold themselves to become a servant of someone else, not a slave, a servant. And the Lord said, right, love them. Do not lend them money at interest. Sounds archaic, doesn't it? Our society is built on credit. The Puritans thought that usury or money lending was a grievous sin. Interesting, isn't it? You could become a servant. You should be loved and looked after. But then at the end of those 49 years, you go free. Because who do you belong to? 25 verse 55, just have a look down. It is to me that the people of Israel are servants. There's a lot more you could say about that chapter. Please just note this. It's not just about caring for the poor. It is that, but it's way, way more. The whole of time for all of God's people should be filled with rest. Rest in the Lord, freedom in the Lord. It said to God's people, don't build up treasures on earth. You can't build up treasures on earth. Don't try. Now, the sharp knives among us will notice I skipped a chapter. Anyone notice that? Chapter 23, chapter 25, chapter 24. Now, God's people, let's think what's going on here. You're back in the Old Testament church. You knew how to come near to God, all those offerings. He called you to be clean. He called you to be holy. He told you that you would be cleansed through blood and sacrifice. He's just called you to gather regularly for worship and scripture. But just imagine, what would your heart feel like? It's time to stop work, to go on a journey from where you live to the place of meeting. You go through the offerings and the praise and the scripture readings and so on. Do you think you might think in your heart, it's really annoying. I can't believe I can't go to work. I really wanted to go and, I don't know, play football. I don't think they played football, but I wanted to go and travel and see Grandma instead. You could regard the claims of God on your time back then as something just to go through the motions with. You know, I'll meet, I'll go through the motions, but my heart is not really in it. So in other words, it begs the question, what is the point? What is the point of loving God with your T-I-M-E, even when it's jolly and convenient? And that is what chapter 24 is doing. I summed it up like this. The Lord makes his face to shine upon his people. Look down. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light may be kept burning regularly, continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile on the table of pure gold before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It's from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. Hopefully, we're used to this idea that God uses furniture to tell a story. Not just any old furniture, not your IKEA furniture, but the furniture in the fabric of the tabernacle, he intended it to paint a gospel picture. So imagine that you were a priest and you went into the holy place, and before you came to the curtain, remember you can only go there once a year if you're the high priest, on the one side is a lamp. It looks like a tree. That's not an accident either. Remember the tree of life. And there are 7 lights that burn continually. God is light, he's fire. Fire destroys his enemies, but it brings life to his people. And then on the other side is a table. And on the table is bread. 12 loaves, standing for the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 in the Bible is the number of God's people. Every Sabbath, the loaves are renewed. What's going on? Hopefully it's not too hard. Just to think for a moment as we go into autumn. I always get very gloomy in the autumn. It's wonderful to come into the sunlight. You remember a hot summer's day. You've been cold, it's dark. You come into the sunshine, it brings warmth to your body, doesn't it? It brings health, it actually brings healing to our skin and to our bones. God the Holy Trinity, he is light. God the Son, he is the light of the world. Some of us today will be acutely aware that we are in the dark, a cold, dark world of sin and guilt and shame and pain. And the gospel says, come into the light. not just about forgiveness, not just cleansing, it is light. The New Testament says that it's the light of the face of Jesus, which is turned lovingly toward you. And that was what the furniture in the tabernacle portrayed. The people of God in the presence of God, and the light of God turned toward them. When the priests put the name of God on the people of God, that is, when they blessed them, here is what they said. Number 6, they said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance." It's the face word again. "The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace." So the Church of God in the Old Testament, when they journeyed to worship like this, they sang songs like Psalm 84. You know, "How lovely is your dwelling place." They loved to draw near to the Lord. You know, why was it better to be in God's house for just one day than to be elsewhere for 1,000 days? Because God the Lord is a sun and a shield. He will grace and glory give. Psalm 84. Now, we don't need to go to a building to enjoy the light of God. It's the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit of God. He makes us into temples. If you're a note taker, jot down 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. The Spirit of God works in our hearts so that we can see God's glory in the face of Jesus. It's possible through the Word and by the Spirit to see the face of Jesus. Being honest, as Christian people, we sometimes feel like we see it quite dimly. One day, we will see him perfectly. You know, in a new creation, no temple, no sun in the sky, because we have the sun, the Lamb is the light. We'll be transformed to be like him. But now, sometimes we feel like we see Jesus quite dimly. Here, we have to hear the promise of the gospel and trust it. Just as the light in the tabernacle shone on the people of God, believe that by the Spirit and through the work of Jesus, his face is turned towards you. Have you noticed some people find it really hard to look at someone else's face? I think lots of reasons for that. There are very few people who have got the right to take your face in their hands and make you look straight at them. Think carefully before you do that to someone after church today. It's very intimate and it's a very exposing thing. Through the gospel, that is what Jesus does to us. He looks at us. He turns his face toward us. We don't need to turn away in shame or guilt because his face is full of grace and glory. Let's bow our heads. Why don't we take 60 seconds just for silent prayer? Might be something you'd like to rejoice in or repent of or request from the Lord. Let's respond silently on our own, and then we're going to sing in praise of our God.